Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. Human beings are not animals, although we have many features which are similar to those of animals. One of those features is the instinct for survival. Most animals will flee in terror to protect themselves from danger. Deer will run for their lives when they see or smell human beings or other threats to their well-being. Most of the time, human beings act with greater reason and with more deliberation than animals. But we too want to survive and will usually take whatever steps are necessary to assure our survival. But does our instinct for survival override all other considerations? Is there ever a time when we should sacrifice our lives for a cause, a person, or an idea? Pat Appel, a Presbyterian preacher from Hazelhurst, Mississippi, has recently written a book which he calls Nine Great American Myths, Ways We Confuse the American Dream with the Christian Faith. Pat Appel tells of one student's reaction when the United States government revived its selective service system several years ago. He refers to an article by Associated Press which carried a picture of a Princeton University student carrying a poster which read, "Nothing is worth dying for." Pat Appel makes this observation on the Princeton student's attitude. It was a sad comment when compared to the motto of Princeton University, "Princeton in the Nation's Service," page 199. While reading Pat Appel's book and meditating on the Princeton student's poster, I began to wonder about how many Americans feel that there is nothing worth dying for. The majority of Americans believe we have the greatest country in the world, the best political system, the most freedom, and the greatest number of opportunities. But is America worth dying for? For many of us, our families are very dear. Life has great meaning because of our relationships in the family. Would you die for your family? Our faith in God and our commitment to the Church of Jesus Christ form the very center of our Christian lives. But is our religion worth dying for? Is anything worth dying for? What if our American forefathers had felt that nothing was worth dying for? Do you know what our ancestors sacrificed to build this land of the free and the home of the brave? Hundreds of thousands of them left the comfort and safety of Scotland, Ireland, England, Spain, France, and other countries to come to this new land to build a democratic form of government, where they were free to worship God or not to worship God, where their posterity could build their lives according to their own beliefs and commitments. American pioneers moved westward across this great nation to find greater opportunities, greater freedom, but they did so at their own peril. Thousands of them died, but they believed their deaths were not in vain. They were building a great nation for themselves, for their children, and for us. Modern Americans are indebted to our forefathers for their great sacrifices on our behalf. Many of those early Americans died from starvation, from exposure to the elements, and from other causes. Thousands of them died because of their opposition to an oppressive government under the domination of the English king and other violent rulers. Were the American revolutionaries wrong and irresponsible when they gladly gave their lives to secure for Americans the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? What about the brave men and women who gave their lives to stop Nazism in Germany? Were American soldiers giving their lives needlessly and foolishly in fighting against Nazism and in resisting the aggression of the Japanese government in World War II. What about those men and women who fought in Desert Storm? Did those who died think there was anything worth dying for? Is our country worth dying for? Could that Princeton student have had such great freedom if no one had ever thought there was anything worth dying for? What if our Jewish and Christian predecessors had felt that nothing was worth dying for? The Old Testament tells of many battles which Israel fought under the command of Moses, of Joshua, of David, of Solomon, and of others. Figures of casualties suffered in these battles are not usually given. But thousands and thousands must have lost their lives in the fierce fighting between Israel and her enemies, such as Amalek, Moab, Philistia, Syria, Babylon, and other countries. Did the Jewish patriots sacrifice their lives for a worthless cause? Was the nation of Israel worth dying for? When the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob called on the children of Israel to fight for their God, for their families, and for the nation, those who died gave the last full measure of devotion for what they believed. Could they have done less and been the kind of men whom God could approve? How could any modern person, whether Princeton student or not, imagine that there are no causes worth dying for? Does not such an attitude tell you that many people have no convictions? They do not believe in good or in God, and are unwilling to die for that which they do not believe. How can a nation be in worse condition than when its citizens are unwilling to die for any cause? When one turns to the New Testament, he finds men and women who loved the cause of Christ so much that they counted it an honor to die for it. Tradition says, although we have no hard proof of it, that every one of the apostles except the apostle John died in the service of their King, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Acts 12 records the death of James, the brother of John. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Acts 12, 1 and 2. When Herod saw how killing James pleased the Jews, he made an effort to kill the apostle Peter. He apprehended Peter, put him in prison, but the Lord delivered him. Acts 12, 3 and 4. And 11. Kings and other rulers had no qualms about killing God's people. But the early Christians did not start a military revolution to prevent being killed. They suffered, even to the point of dying, for their Lord and Savior. Was he worth dying for? Hundreds of thousands of Christians have been martyred for the cause of Christ. The very first Christian martyr was Stephen, one of the seven chosen to minister to the Grecian widows, Acts 6, 5, and 8, and a courageous gospel preacher. Luke informs us that Stephen was full of faith and power, and did great wonders and miracles among the people, Acts 7, 8. Stephen's work angered the Jewish leaders. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. Acts 7, 9. The Jewish leaders were not able to refute the great truths which Stephen was preaching. They secretly seduced men to testify against him, saying, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." Acts 7, 10 and 11. Stephen justified his faith in Christ by showing that the Old Testament had pointed to the coming of Christ and of his kingdom. He referred to the Jewish leaders as stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart. He accused them of acting just like their fathers, who had persecuted the prophets, and slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now been the betrayers and murderers. Acts 7:51-52. The Jews were angry and began gnashing their teeth at Stephen. This great preacher of the gospel was filled with the Holy Spirit and said, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Acts 7:56. The Jewish leaders cried with loud voices, stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord. They cast him out of the city and stoned him to death. Stephen prayed for the Lord to receive his spirit, and then said with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. When he had spoken those last words, he fell asleep. Acts 7:57-60. You cannot miss the fact that Stephen had obeyed the gospel and had committed his life to Jesus Christ. He was a man of great wisdom, of great courage, and of total commitment to our Lord. He wanted to witness his Jewish brothers and sisters becoming members of the body of Christ. Was any of that worth dying for? Did not Stephen die in vain? My friends, if you have listened to my review of the life and death of Stephen, you know he did not die in vain. He died in service to our Lord and will be rewarded with the crown of life. Jesus said to the church at Smyrna, Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Was eternal life worth dying for? Bishop J.B. Lightfoot of the Church of England published a book, The Apostolic Fathers, in 1891. Bishop Lightfoot tells the story of an early Christian martyr by the name of Polycarp. Polycarp lived between 69 and 155 A.D. He served as bishop of Smyrna and was killed during the reign of Marcus Aurelius. According to the church historian Eusebius, Polycarp was a disciple of the Apostle John, although Polycarp never mentioned his relationship to John. Polycarp was arrested for refusal to confess Caesar as Lord. Some of the Roman authorities asked Polycarp, Why, what harm is there in saying Caesar is Lord, and offering incense with more to this effect and saving yourself? At first Polycarp would not answer his persecutors. Finally he said, I am not going to do what you counsel me. A Roman magistrate pressed hard to get Polycarp to confess. Swear the oath, he said, and I will release thee, revile the Christ. Please listen carefully to 86-year-old Polycarp's words. 86 years have I been his servant, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King who saved me? Pages 111 and 112. Polycarp asked his captors to give him permission to go to his room and to pray unto God Almighty. When he had completed his prayer, he surrendered to the Roman authorities to be burned at the stake. The Roman soldiers were going to nail Polycarp to the stake, but he said, Leave me as I am, for he that has granted me to endure the fire will grant me also to remain at the pile unmoved, even without the security which you seek from the nails. Polycarp then prayed to God Almighty, May I be received among these in thy presence this day, as a rich and acceptable sacrifice, as thou didst prepare and reveal it beforehand, and hast accomplished it, that thou art the faithful and true God. For this cause, yea, and all things, I praise thee, I bless thee, I glorify thee, through the eternal and heavenly High Priest, Jesus Christ, thy beloved Son, through whom and the Holy Spirit be glory both now and for the ages to come. Page 114. The fire was set, and this good man's soul passed into eternity. Was commitment to Christ worth dying for? Would you die, if need be, for the cause of Christ? Hebrews 11 records the faith of Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, and other Hebrew worthies. The Hebrew writer would have liked to have told us of other great men and women, but did not have the time and the space to do so. Please listen carefully to his summary of the heroes of faith. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Hebrews 11, 32 through 40. If by some miraculous power you could talk with those men and women who died in service to their God, do you believe they would confess that doing the will of God was not worth dying for? What would John the Baptist or Stephen or the Apostle James say if you could talk with them today? When they died for their devotion to the cause of our Lord, were they anticipating the better resurrection of which the Hebrew writer spoke? My friends, there were ways the martyrs of the Old Testament era and of the New could have avoided being killed by governmental authorities and by religious bigots. They could have denounced their faith in God and their commitment to doing the will of God. John the Baptist could have compromised on his statement concerning the sin of Herod and Herodias. He specifically and emphatically told Herod he had no right to have his brother's wife. Matthew 14, 3 and 4. He could have said, as so many in religious circles say today, it really is no big deal. After all, you have your truth and I have mine. What you do is no one else's business. There are no absolutes anyway. Right and wrong depend on the situation. Fortunately for us and for John, he would not make any such concession to evil. He said to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Matthew 14, 4. He could have been a little more diplomatic. Did he have to be so negative? The great and good man, John the Baptist, lost his life, but not his soul, by his faithful obedience to the will of God. What a tremendous example John has been for Christians throughout the Christian era. John has shown us that there is something worth dying for, our love for God Almighty. There is one other question I need to address before our time expires. What if our Lord Jesus Christ had thought nothing was worth dying for? What if our Heavenly Father had thought so little of human beings that He was unwilling to send Jesus Christ into the world to die for our sins? No man could have taken Christ's life from Him had He not voluntarily laid His life down for our transgression. John 10, 18. God loves us so much that He sent His only Son to die for our sins. John 3, 16. Old Testament predictions make it very plain that the coming of the Messiah would be the sacrifice for our sins. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53:4-5. By the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, the Apostle Peter applied Isaiah's prophecy to Christ. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that we should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, reviled not again, when He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judges righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. 1 Peter 2:21-24. How grateful you and I ought to be that our Lord Jesus Christ thought we were worth dying for. One of the conflicts which arose among the apostles related to which of the apostles would be the greatest in Christ's kingdom. The mother of James and John asked Jesus to grant that her two sons be in high positions in the kingdom, one on the right hand and one on the left. Matthew 20:20-21. Jesus asked James and John if they were prepared to drink the same cup He would drink, and to experience the same baptism He would endure. He was talking about the suffering and the pain that He would come to know. They assured Him that they would be able to go through the same suffering and pain. He told them that indeed they would suffer for His name. But it was the Father's responsibility and not His to decide who the ones were that would be sitting on His right hand and on His left. And then our Lord said, "But whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many." Matthew 20:27-28. The word ransom in this passage refers to a price paid for the release of those who were in bondage. The same word in verb form is translated redeem, and teaches us about our release from sin by the death of Jesus Christ. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." 1 Peter 1:18-20. What if Jesus Christ had been unwilling to pay the ransom price? Romans 5 puts all of this in a most encouraging, inspiring, and comforting way. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some will even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Romans 5:6-11. As you can discern from Romans 5, Paul does not say that Jesus Christ died for righteous people or for good people. He died for us while we were without strength, while we were still ungodly. If you expect me to explain to you why men were worth so much in God's eyes, that He sent His Son to die for us while we were yet sinners. You will be expecting more than I can do. I know from the Scriptures that men are of infinite worth, but I cannot explain why God was so concerned about us that He sent Jesus Christ to suffer and to die for us. But in spite of my inability to explain God's reasons for justifying us through the blood of His Son, I accept that truth with deepest awe and gratitude. We were enemies of God, but He has reconciled us through the death of His Son. Are you not grateful to God that He thought men were worth His Son's dying for us? Most Americans know the name Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the famous Russian dissident who spent many years in Russian prisons. While in prison, he became a believer in Jesus Christ, and thank God that he was permitted to be in prison for his resistance to an oppressive government such as the Soviet Union. Michael Novak's book, Moral Clarity in the Nuclear Age, quotes Alexander Solzhenitsyn as saying, "In a state of psychological weakness, weapons even become a burden for the capitulating side, that is, the side in a conflict which is willing to compromise its convictions. To defend oneself, one must also be ready to die. There is little such readiness in a society raised in the cult of material well-being." Page 132. The early Christians, as I have already noted, were ready to die joyfully for the cause of Christ. Josh McDowell's new book, Josh McDowell Answers Five Tough Questions, tells of the martyrdom of some of the early Christians. He quotes the 4th century historian Eusebius, who wrote that the martyrs with joy and laughter and gladness received the final sentence of death, so that they sang and sent up hymns and thanksgiving to the God of the universe, even to their very last breath. Josh also quotes Tertullian as saying, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church," pages 375 and 376. My friends, I close with this question. Is anything worth dying for? We thank you for listening, and may God, our Heavenly Father, bless you.